Come now to the reading and preaching of the word. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, we looked last Lord's Day at the covenant that God made with Abraham and how he called him and commanded him, and we need to know this for today. He commanded him to go to the land that I will show you. That land turned out to be Canaan. And then he said he would bless him and make him a great nation, and the other promises there to your descendants, I'll give you this land. And so we saw the command and then also the promises last week. And here we're at Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, and we'll be reading through verse 20. Before we do so, let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have given us this inerrant, infallible word. It is there are no errors in it, but it is completely true, all facts, and we praise you for that. We praise you that we have your word, which imparts life to hearers, and that when accompanied with the Holy Spirit, works in your people's hearts. We praise you for that. We pray that that would be true now, and that you would illumine our hearts and our minds, that you would show a light in that dark those dark places of our heart that still remain that sin. And even if there are any here who do not know you, we pray that you would save their souls and that you would bring faith to their life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 12, starting in verse 10. This is the word of God. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me. But they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister so that it may go well with me because of you and that I may live on account of you." It came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore he treated Abram well for her sake and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, "Why is this? What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. That is the word of our God. Abram is young in the faith. He's 75 years old, and yet he's just received the covenant promises, and he has just had faith and salvation. We learned last time about in chapter 11, or from Acts 7, actually, from Stephen's account of what happened in chapter 12 and the covenant, that that there was a calling of Abraham before chapter 12. And Abraham kind of listened, and he kind of came halfway. He came to Haran. He didn't go all the way to Canaan. But then he did, after the second call, the one that we see in chapter 12, he came and he followed the Lord. And here we see, which is typical with the young, those who are new to the faith, an immature faith. One even that we see even from some of those who have grown up in the church who are now, you know, the older amongst us. Even tendencies in your faith, you'll see it in all of our faiths. There will be this wavering. There will be a wobbling of our faith. It's an immature faith sometimes. And even those who are mature in the faith, sometimes it acts immature, that faith that we have. And so here we have Abram. And he is our, once again, our example. He will be our example throughout his life. But the example he lives, he shows us this morning is a bad example. And so he is for us an example of what not to do in this passage. So Abram was a godly man. He's most written about, one in that faith chapter of Hebrews 11. And yet he is not our hero. You know, you go through scripture and you have your heroes, you know, Abram and David and Moses and all, you know, the people like that, even Noah. But he's not our hero. Jesus is. Jesus was the one who was perfectly righteous, our perfect example. But here's Abraham in this section, our bad example. Don't follow in your lives Abraham's example here. But we need to be aware of Abraham here because this is our tendency. This is how we live sometimes. This is how even those of us who have the mature faith, what your faith looks like sometimes. And even those who are immature in the faith, this is what our faith looks like a lot. So two things this morning. First, we'll look at the Christian's faith. And then second, we'll look at the Christian's Lord. First, the Christian's faith. Abraham is in the land of Canaan, the land that would be it would be given to his seed one day. He's in that land, and yet it's filled with Canaanites. Pagans, people who worship other gods, people who worship the Baals, a world just like ours, the people that we've learned about in Joshua and Judges. And so we have, as Abraham is in Canaan, and he has these people all around him, the world around him, so do we. We're Christians and we live amongst the world, and they have many gods, don't they? They have a multitude of gods, or various gods. Today we have the gods, you know, you think of the people in the church, you have the gods, you have your God of the church, not Christ. You have the God of Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism, a God of man, the God of family, the God of possessions or money, the God of being authentic, or the God of social justice. And the list we could go on all day with how many different gods there are around us. And here's a man, Abraham, a foreigner. He's entered the land of Canaan filled with Canaanites. And he's going wherever the Lord leads him, and no one touches him. And no one bothers him. You'd think that the Canaanites would see him coming through. I mean, he's not sneaking through. He couldn't possibly be doing that because he has his wife Lot, all the people he picked up in Haran, and all of his livestock. He has all of his possessions, so it's pretty much a big caravan going through Canaan. He was not undetectable. But no one bothers him. And you would think that the Canaanites would see him and think to themselves, well, let's kick him out. Or at least let's take his livestock and put them to death or kick them out of our land. He doesn't need to be here. He's a foreigner. But that's not what happens. We see that he comes into the land. He goes from all the north of Canaan all the way to the south of Canaan. That's where he is. Verse 9 in the Negev. That's the south of Canaan. And there he is, no problems. He isn't bombarded with anybody, the Canaanites, and yet they're all around him. And that's the situation in some sense, like we're in. We're in the world. They're all around us. But the Lord protects him and guards him from his enemies. So Abram has made great strides in the faith. He's kind of, you know, he didn't listen to the first call, but he listened to the second call in Genesis 12, the first verses there. And he's been blessed by God now. He's been received the promises. He's followed the Lord all the way through Canaan, wherever that land is that I will show you, the Lord said. He's followed and he's in Canaan, and we find out that that's where he is supposed to be. On the way, he's worshipped twice. It's recorded at least. Probably more, but twice he built an altar. The second time he built the altar, he called upon the name of the Lord, it says. Then it seems there's a distinction made between verses 1 through 9 and verses 10 through 20. Because now it tells us a situation that's going on. It's not just, here's God's commandment, here's God's promises, here's what Abraham did. Now, there's the situation about what's where Abraham is, and that is, verse 10, now there was a famine in the land. Some time has gone by, there's a famine in the land. Remember, up until this point, that what all the Lord had commanded Abraham to do is what? Come into that country. To go into the land that I will show you. That land turned out to be Canaan. And Abraham's believed and he's obeyed exactly what he was supposed to do. Praise the Lord. But then there is a bad circumstance. There's a famine. Abraham has a wife, nephew, Lot. There are some people with him. He has his livestock. There's a famine. He has to protect his family. That's what the head of the house does. He has to protect his family. He has to provide for his family. What's he going to do? There's a need of something. We have to do something right now, or I'm going to die, my wife's going to die, my nephew's going to die, all the people are going to die, the livestock are going to die. Where does Abraham go? Where does he lead his family? He goes to Egypt, it says. And it's like a foreshadowing of, in some sense, of what Jacob's family does, right? They go to Egypt when there was a famine in the land. Abram leads his family and the livestock to Egypt. Why? Why would he go to Egypt? Well, because that's where the Nile River is. And that's where almost every single year the Nile River flooded, at least at that time, and almost always happens every year. So the ground is always fertile there. And so there's always, even if there's a lack of rain there, they can still grow crops. They can still have food. So there's food there. In Egypt, there's a famine in Canaan. And so that's where you have to go, right? You have to go to Egypt because that's where there's food. Right? Wrong. The only thing the Lord has commanded Abram to do is to go to the land that I will show you. That's the only thing he's commanded him to do. That land is Canaan. But now some of you might question, well, yeah, but this is a famine. And the right thing to do is to go where there's food to provide for the family. But there's a step in the process that Abraham is missing, isn't he? What step do we often miss? What step do we not take before taking an action often? Even before taking major actions, even minor actions, minor decisions that we have to make. Decisions that we kind of skip over. We come to situations, circumstances, and time pretty much, even sometimes with a pretty much one clear answer. Abraham, in his mind, has one clear answer. He has to go to Egypt. That's where there's food. We come to situations in our lives where it seems to us there's one clear answer. And so that's obviously what the Lord is leading me to. And then we make a wrong step. We haven't sought the Lord. Abraham never sought the Lord. Look at the verses 10 through 20. Nowhere in here does Abraham seek the Lord. And nowhere in here is there any mention of the Lord until the Lord comes in His power. Right? In verse 17. That's what we do. We often don't seek the Lord when we ought to. Verse 10 says, "Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was severe in the land." But God didn't command him to sojourn there, did he? God hadn't led him there. God led him to where? Canaan. To the Negev, where there's a famine. This is not just unbelief or wavering faith. Or, you know, where we pray, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." That's not that. It's not just that kind of unbelief. This is outright rebellion against the Lord. And that's what happens when we have an unbelieving heart, even as Christians. We rebel against the Lord. Where is true wisdom found? We just looked at this in James. True wisdom is found in the Lord. Wisdom, again, is skill in living. How do we apply God's word to our lives? That's wisdom. Applying what you know to life well. That's true wisdom, and true wisdom comes from God and His Word. Abraham had forgotten, and this is what we do, Abraham had forgotten the significance of his own sin. He had forgotten how sinful that sin is that still remained within him. Ask the question to yourself, are you perfect? The answer is no. Do you make bad decisions? Yes. Are you always right in what you're perceiving from your circumstances? No. Abraham had forgotten the sinfulness of his own heart that still remained, which we all have. Sin still remains in us, and that he is still desperately wicked by himself. and we are still desperately wicked by ourselves, apart from Christ. Oftentimes we forget that sinfulness that still remains in us. We had forgotten, he had forgotten that he wasn't perfect yet. He trusted in his own wisdom. Our wisdom would say the same problem. Our decision would be the same. If we were in Abraham's shoes, we would say, we need to go to Egypt. Because that's where there's food. That's the only possible decision that I see. And, you know, the husband, thank you, husbands. Sometimes you only see one possible solution. And you say, this is what we're going to do. And that's why we have wives. Right? Because they oftentimes don't see what we see and they see something different. And they say, no, there's another option here. Here, this is Abram should have called upon the name of the Lord. There was not just one option. The only option that should have been is call upon the name of the Lord. He should have said, he prayed something like this, Lord, there's a famine. I praise you for that famine because now I have to trust in you even more. Please provide. Show us what we need to do, if anything. This is the God who we will see provides manna in the wilderness. The Israelites did not have to go to some other country to get food when they were out of food. The Lord provided manna, and he provided water from a rock when they needed it. Water to Samson, remember last week in Judges 15. Yet even in that which seems so easy to make a decision, when we have in our minds one decision to make, and it seems like that's the only possible decision we could make, we often forget that our human wisdom is tainted with sin. And that our decisions can be flawed, even when it seems very clear what we should do to ourselves. And so we need to call upon the name of the Lord for wisdom and guidance. That's what we've learned in James. But Abraham didn't do that. We see the situation he puts himself in. Perhaps he was, again, concerned about the covenant promises coming to fruition. Not only is his wife barren, well, now there's a famine in the land, we're going to die, and therefore God's promises are definitely not going to come to fruition. He's going to be unfaithful. There's not going to be any descendants if I die, right? Or if my wife dies. But it's in the Lord that we live and breathe and have our being, right? It's in Him that we live. The breath that we have is in His hands. And that's foundational if we're going to draw any comfort. And that's foundational if we're going to draw any wisdom, true wisdom, out of any situation that we're in. If that's the case, then we need to trust Him and not ourselves. If in Him we live and breathe and have our being, then we need to go to Him in everything. Every decision we make. The Lord hasn't made a promise. Did He not know that Abraham had a need, that he needed water, he needed food? Of course He did. Of course the Lord knew that. And when you're in the circumstances in your life where it's like that, of course He knows your need. He's God. He knows everything. The Lord knows all of our needs. He meets our needs too. But Abraham responded to the problem wrongly. He thought the problem was that he had no food and he had no water. And the problem was there was a famine. But the actual problem was Abraham. Abraham's the problem. He thought the problem was not himself when it was his lack of faith. And his lack of trust. What does God say? Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And remember, we need to keep remembering of where this occasion for Israel. Where is Israel when they're hearing Genesis, when Moses is telling them what the words of Genesis are? We think of them, Israel in the wilderness, when they're receiving this. They were hearing about Father Abraham and how he wanted to go to Egypt. That spoke directly to them. They wanted to go back to Egypt. And they wanted water and food, and they were grumbling before the Lord. Moses went to the Lord, and he provided manna and water. He provided the water from the rock, which points us to Christ. The manna also pointed us to Christ and our need and their need of Him. Now, they were being taught, just like we're being taught, that we need and they need to trust in the Lord and not in their stomachs. Now, this is the Christian's faith. It's wavering at times. It needs to be shaky, but it needs to be strengthened. We need to trust the Lord with everything. The consequences of Abraham's lacking of faith, and as he takes the easy way out, well, it's the only obvious decision is to go to Egypt. He has loss of confidence in his God. You don't see him worshiping here, do you? He's a loss of confidence probably in the promises because he already knows, you see it described there, he's going to give away basically Sarai, his wife. And it nearly costs him his life and the life of his wife. Now think of this passage, what we just read, verses 10 through 20. I'm going to read Isaiah 30, the first three verses of Isaiah 30. It speaks exactly to what's going on here. It says, "Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan, but not mine, and who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in protection of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the protection of Pharaoh turn to your shame and the shelter of the shadow of Egypt to your humiliation." See that he set out to go to Egypt without asking for his direction. He goes down. You see, as he does go down, his faith continues to fail and topple over. Because now he comes up with a plan himself. His first part of the plan was to go to Egypt. Second part of the plan is, let's go to Sarah and make a plan about what this is going to look like. And that plan is to lie. Here he has a wife who we learn from descriptions later that she is 65 years old since he's 75. Or around that age. And one of the Egyptians is going to want you because you're a very beautiful woman, even at 65 years old. And so since they're going to want you, they're going to kill me because you're my wife. And so we're going to tell them that you're my sister, which is a half-truth because Sarah is his half-sister. But we're going to stretch the truth and not tell them that you're my wife so that they don't kill me. Children, is it right for your dad to lie? To say that your mom isn't his wife? No. Children, is it okay for your dad to care more about his own life than the life of your mother? No. Absolutely not. We love our wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her. Abraham cares more about his own life than the life of his wife. He's willing to let her go and be, ravaged or whatever they're going to do to her. She's going to be handed over to the Egyptians. She is treated like an object by them. She's not called Sarah here or Sarai. She's called the woman because she was beautiful. Wives, what would you think if your husband came up with this plan? Abraham's in a great deal of trouble, isn't he? He put himself in it. Verse 16 says, "Therefore he treated Pharaoh did. He treated Abraham well for her sake, and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels." Pharaoh just gave Abraham the bride price. The bride price is pay the father of the bride money or, possessions, which they still do in some parts of the world. Well, not here. But they still do that in some parts. And praise the Lord that our husband, Jesus Christ, isn't going to sell us off. Right? If Abraham's our example of Christ, that's a bad example, isn't it? Jesus is not going to sell us off to save His own life. Rather, He gave all. He gave up His life to save us. Yeah, when we look here, we're looking at Abraham. And we are like Abraham sometimes. When we don't trust the Lord and when we're going our own way and our own plans, we're selling Christ off, aren't we? Try to save our lives. And we've been blessed in so many ways. We've heard the gospel how many times? All of us. Jesus died on the cross for our sins that we would have life everlasting, that we'd have adoption into the family, that we would be going and have that hope in that future heavenly country which Abraham looked forward to. We believed, and it was promised to us, that we would enter eternity with Him. And we are in all things more than conquerors through Him who loved us. As we were with Paul, we are sure that death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And like Abraham, trials come to believers. Here's a trial for Abraham. Famine. What happens in trials? We just learned about this, right? And James, count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet trials of various kinds. Father, when it happens, we believe, help our unbelief. When the trials come, let us not be like Abraham on this occasion when he didn't seek out the Lord's guidance. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God in faith, who gives generously to all without reproach. And it will be given him. Beloved, we must trust the Lord. The Christian's faith is the first point. The last point, the second point, is the Christian's Lord. Abraham has put Sarai, out of his life to save himself. He lost his wife. The Lord's promises will not come to fruition. His wife, who is barren, won't produce a seed to him. No descendants to have a land. No great nation. The Lord is shown unfaithful. If there was a time when we would doubt the promises of God, if we were Abraham, or if we're reading through for the first time Genesis, this would be the time. If we were Abraham, we would be doubting. Except we don't have to. And except Abraham did not have to. You see, the Christian's Lord is always faithful, even when we try to mess it up, even when we go our own way. He can't lie. The Lord can't lie. He made a promise. If he doesn't keep his promise, he lies. Well, he can't lie. Even when we try our best to fix God's plan and we fail, we fix God's plan and fail. Even when we try to thwart God's plan by our sin, His plan can't be thwarted. It cannot be derailed by ourselves. Even when we try as hard as we can. The Lord is supposed to bless Abraham. He promised earlier in the chapter. But who is doing it now in this section? Well, Pharaoh is. Pharaoh, the god of Egypt, is blessing Abram with animals and servants. One of those servants would be a stumbling block to Abraham later, a stumbling block to the promise in Hagar. But the Christian's Lord is the one who intervenes. He's the God of Psalm 23, right? All those intervening type of verbs there. He makes me lie down. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths. We think about it. We know that Abraham had absolutely no access to Sarah. He didn't have any access to Sarah. He couldn't go in to save her. He couldn't be the hero. Not possible. Not if she's with Pharaoh. But the Lord still had access to her. The Lord knows where she is. And the Lord can save her. It's in God's hands. God is always in control. And with Abraham, everything is out of control. Out of his control. But with the Lord, it's in his control. Everything's in control. And aren't you glad that Abraham's God is our God? Because God's curses should have been brought down upon Abram, but they're instead brought upon Pharaoh. And he was merciful to Abram and his family and his possessions. Here he shows mercy just the same to us. He shows mercy to Abraham just as he shows mercy to us, believers. When we have our wobbling or wavering faith, he shows mercy. His forgiveness far exceeds our sin. Instead, the curses, yeah, they do come down upon Pharaoh, a man who claimed he was God. People worship him instead of the true Lord, Yahweh. Plagues came down upon him, pointing us to Exodus, when the plagues would come down upon them. And so there, another lesson for Israel, as they're hearing this from Moses. Plagues came down upon that God of Egypt hundreds of years later after this account. And the statement is a reminder to Israel, it's a reminder to us, that we need to walk with the Lord. Pharaoh figured out why these deathly plagues came upon him and his house. He knew who it was. It was because of Sarai. Scripture adds the emphasis, Sarai, Abram's wife. The Lord didn't forget who Sarah was. Pharaoh got it, even though he was God of Egypt. The Lord God of Scripture, Yahweh, shows that he is God of Pharaoh. He is the Lord of all lords. He is the King of all kings, even Pharaoh. And he says, now then, here is your wife, take her and go, Pharaoh said. And she was escorted back to Abram, and they're basically kicked out of Egypt. Even when sin separated a marriage, and Pharaoh separated the marriage even further, the Lord reconciles the two. There's a picture again of Christ and the church. Even when we try to separate ourselves from Christ, Christ will bring us back together and reconcile us back to Him. The Lord brings them back together to keep His promises. He has to have them together to make a great nation. It was never going to be any other way, even when Abraham tried to make it fail. Praise the Lord that God's promises aren't based on the strength of our faith, which wavers. Rather, His strength, the Lord's strength, is magnified in our weakness, like Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians. And that's why you must, the verse that we know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Not even when it seems there's only one option. Abraham leaned on his own wisdom. He leaned on his own understanding. He didn't trust the Lord. Look where it led him. Only the Lord could have gotten him out of this mess. He does. Thankfully, the Lord works through His creature, Pharaoh, as an instrument to get exactly what He needs. He sends Abram where? Where was Abraham commanded to go? He was commanded to go to the land that I will show you. In that land, there's a famine. So the Lord sends him back to the famine. That's where Abram was supposed to be, in the midst of the famine, that the Lord would provide for him, that He would strengthen Abram's faith. And so here the Lord doesn't give you something to look at Abraham and say, yes, that's what I have to do. But He gives you something to say, that's exactly what I don't do. Praise God that I have a God like that. This is not a situation where we look at Abraham and say, well, we need to continue in sin so that grace may abound. By no means is that the Lord's purpose in this passage. Rather, we are to look at ourselves and see that we act like Abram. We rebel against the Lord, and yet He's always there. He never leaves us nor forsakes us, and His grace is greater than all of our sins. He shows us mercy. He shows us grace. He brings us exactly to the place where we need to be, even when we try to get away from it, like Jonah. Praise God that we have a God like that. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You are the God who is faithful. Even when we try to mess up your promises, even when we try to destroy the covenants, you are always there to bring it to where it needs to go. And you bring about your promises. And you show us how many times we fail, and yet you are the God, you show us that you are merciful. That covenant loving kindness that is always towards your people. And even you say in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And we thank you for that, and thank you for that example here with Abraham. Father, we pray that and we think about sometimes our sin brings great consequences. This brought, in this occasion, brought great consequences to Abraham's life. He lost his wife. And he lost faith, trust in you. And yet, even when consequences come, and perhaps those consequences bring great difficulties in life for the rest of our lives. And yet you use those things as trials or discipline because you love us to bring us back to you and trust in you even more. To strengthen our faith. And we pray that you would do so. You would strengthen our faith and that we would grant us all wisdom. That we would not lean on our own understanding, but that we would trust in you in all things. Father, we praise you. That you are the God of grace, the God who gave us Christ. And no matter what we do to try to break that relationship, you always reconcile us back to him. We pray that you would do that now for any here who have turned from you. Even those who have never known you, you would reconcile yourself to them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.